We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Building a Future, a study through the book of Zechariah. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com. Now get your Bible and let's get started.
Lord, I thank you so much for just another Tuesday together, being with your women, being with your girls, your daughters. Father, what a privilege it is to get to meet together and worship you and talk about you freely, and that you just want to show us more of who you are and what you are going to do. The fact that we get to see ahead of time your awesome plan is just blows my mind, and I thank you for that. I pray again that you would speak all your words and none of mine, and that you would be glorified in all of this, Father. We just love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Zechariah chapter 12 today. We're going to talk about some great end times and Israel. Does anybody know any Jews personally or are a Jew? Really? Okay, so I found out I'm married to a Jew. I didn't realize I was married to a Jew, but my husband found out 2 years ago that he's Jewish, fully Jewish. And, well, his mom's Jewish. He's not adopted. He's had the same parents his whole life, but and we are in constant contact with my mother-in-law, who is awesome, but she is a professor, and she likes to talk, and she likes to teach, and she likes to explain. So every time we would ask her a question, she goes back literally to the beginning of time. One trip to Arizona, we had seen something on the Cuban Missile Crisis. We asked her about the Cuban Missile Crisis. She went to the beginning of civilization. 6 hours later, we were at the Industrial Revolution. We never found out our question. We never got near the century. So my husband was on an 18-hour car trip with her. And he said, Mom, I've heard that there's parts of our family that are Jewish. 18 hours later, she comes to the conclusion, I am fully Jewish. And I was like, no way. And I'm like, you're Jewish. And it totally makes sense because all these years we're like, your mom reminds us of Barbara Streisand. I don't know why. She totally does. And it's because she's Jewish and they just never do. And then we saw all his family in New York the next summer. And we're like, we didn't know you guys are all Jewish. They're like, yeah, we went to Birthright Israel, like we're all, look at us. I'm like, I see, I get it. So I know, it's exciting. I like to call him my Jewish husband because he is. All right, but let's get in the word. So what does this have to do with anything besides the fact I wanted to tell you that story? Well, let's see what I can finagle. No, really, this is Zechariah chapter 12 is God's plan for the end times. And how does Israel fit into that plan? We see in verses 3, 6, 9, 11, begin with the words, in that day. And you guys probably did that on your first day of homework. What words are repeated? In that day, which we know and understand as the end times. So before we get in there, let's do an end times overview. The end times, also known as the tribulation, is the 7 years at the end of earth as we know it. We believe it begins with the rapture of the church we talked about it last week, being taken out. And then 3.5 years, Antichrist, which last week we talked about the foolish shepherd representing the Antichrist. He will come into power for 3.5 years. There will be peace. Everything will be good. He's going to come at a time when there's havoc and he's going to bring order. And then after 3.5 years, he's going to commit the abomination that causes desolation. He's going to set himself up as God in the temple. And then for 3.5 years, he is going to persecute and dominate the believers. And then at the end of that 7 years, Christ comes back, takes out the Antichrist, sets up his rule and reign for 1,000 years. And this is just a brief overview. There's so much that goes into it. If you guys want, you can talk to Trish in the bookstore. Joel Rosenberg has a lot of end times prophecy stuff. Don Stewart has some really heady for really smart, if you like reading and studying. Don Stewart has some good stuff. There's always the Left Behind series. We can get a dramatic representation of what could happen. There were some movies out there, some in the 70s with some awesome special effects. I don't know if you guys have seen those. Do you see those? I forgot what it was called, Thief in the Night series. I showed that as a new believer to unbelievers, and they were like, you guys are funny. But I haven't seen the Nicolas Cage one. I heard it wasn't very good. Anyway, but there's one with all sorts of people. Anyway, that's not the point. During this time of the end, this last 7 years, there will be a great revival that will happen. Doesn't that sound amazing? There will be a great revival, but the church is gone. The one who restrains has been taken out. How will there be a revival after the rapture? And the answer is Israel. So let's review again, keep reviewing, what God chose Israel for. God chose Israel, one people group out of the whole earth. They were to be one. The reason why he chose them was they were to be one, an example of his ways. They were to show us how God expected us to live. You remember they were given the Ten Commandments. They were shown, this is the things you do, these are the things we don't do. This is what a believer is. We're told in Micah 6:8, he's shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of us to do justly, to do those things that God has told us to do, the right things, to love mercy, to just love to show mercy to others the way God has shown mercy to us, and to walk humbly, to not lift ourselves up, but to lift him up, and to lift others up above ourselves. And to us, we have grown up in a nation that was founded, not anymore, but was founded kind of on Christian principles. We take it for granted that we value life and we try not to hurt one another. But the pagan nations before God's rules came in, or who didn't know God's rules, acted like, it's hard for me to even tell you. This week, I was reading in The Week magazine, and which is it's a news source. It's a secular news source that takes news snippets from all over the world and both sides of the news, both opinions on it, and puts them all into one little neat magazine. It's great because I have a short attention span, so I love it. This week, there was an article titled How Christianity Invented the Care for Children. And again, our roots come from Judaism. So the article basically said that in pagan times, in Rome, in pagan times, children and other places around the world, children were not loved. They were not taken care for. It would not be right for you to ooh and ah and gush at a baby. They were there was a high infant mortality rate. So a lot of babies died. So they were told, don't get attached to babies. Men were not supposed to show affection for babies because that was kind of a womanly thing to do. And women were seen as a lower class. Many girl babies especially were discarded. Children were seen more as plants, something to decorate with, than they were people. And I won't get into everything that it said because I was so sick, I couldn't even share it. But basically, children were seen as delicacies for the rich and in the most perverse ways. And that was normal and that was life. But we've had the law of God, and he came by. And when you read in the Old Testament where it says, I detest the detestable practices of the heathen nations, these were the practices. This is what they did, and even more. So the Jews were to bring about how God expected us to live. And when they fell on that, when they didn't do that, and they weren't that example, that's when they were in trouble and were disciplined. They were also meant to be the keepers of his word. God gave the Jews his word, and we know that they did an excellent job of copying it. We hear of all the rituals. I don't even remember all the rituals and ceremonies they did. I've heard them. You can Google them on a great source. there's no way we reason we can't know everything right now, but not at the study later, and trusted sources. But you can find out. Anyway, they went through a lot of ceremony and ritual to copy God's word when the name of God was written, and it was written a lot. They had to stop what they were doing. They had to take a bath and start over, and it was a whole bunch of ceremony. If they had one typo, mistake, misprint, if you want to use English, one misprint, they had to completely throw the whole thing away and start anew. So they took it very seriously, and they copied the word of God, and that was their job. And finally, their job was to be the bloodline of the coming Messiah. And we know that Jesus came through the line of Judah. And I think as Christians, sometimes we can wonder, okay, this Messiah's come. The Jews have fulfilled, their role. And now it's the time of the Gentiles. So what does that mean that God isn't done with Israel? We know he isn't done with Israel, but what does that mean? We know that as Christians in our nation, we know that we need to stand with Israel. We know that it's very important. We know that, recently, when Netanyahu came to America and spoke before Congress and the president wouldn't see him, all of us, in the church were like, whoa, it made us nervous because we stand with Israel. But what is God's plan? So today we're going to look at that in Zechariah chapter 12. Here Zechariah gives us a prophecy, is what we know as the tribulation, also known as the 70th week of Daniel from Daniel chapter 9. We're in verse 24. He says that 70 weeks, can you guys hear me? 70 weeks are decreed for the Jews, for the holy city, Jerusalem, in order to bring an end to sin, anoint the Holy One, and for everlasting righteousness. So the prophet Daniel goes on to say that there would be 7 plus 62 weeks, which is 69 weeks. There's a lot into it. But you can read it when you get home, trusted source, read it. 69 weeks until the Holy One would be cut off, and then the final 70th week. And that would be each week represented 7 years. So 70 times 7 is 490. 69 of those 7 years has been completed, and now we have the final 7th year. And we know that the 69 weeks have finished because they finish when the Messiah or the Holy One is cut off. And we saw that when Jesus was crucified. So that happened. It all happened just like the Bible said it would happen. And now we are at the 7th week. And the 7th week hasn't happened yet. We've finished this time that Israel went through. And what's amazing to me is it's all happened. Like so much of that stuff, like we were talking about last week, prophecy after prophecy, hundreds of years before it happened perfectly. Names of kings way before they were born were written and shown to those kings. King Cyrus, we hear, and I think it was Ezra, his name was written. And then I think it was Daniel showed Ezra the book Cyrus, and was like, look, you're in here. It happened. Like, we have nothing, no word of God ever, ever fails. So 69 weeks have happened. There's the 7th week. We're in the waiting period, the gap right now between the 69 and 70 weeks, and this is called what we're in now, the age of the Gentiles. Right now we're in the age of the Gentiles, but we are about to be, and is coming soon, the 70th week, also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. So we know this is the word for Israel in the last days. And let's look in verse 1. The burden of the Lord for Israel. And I know a lot of you probably have the New King James and it says against Israel, but the words actually, it's a short sentence. It says the burden Masah of the word Davar of the Lord Yehovah for Israel, Yisrael. So there's no word against in there. And from King James all the way to NLT, they all say for Israel or concerning Israel. This is not against Israel. This is about Israel. I Googled, because I'm a Googler, to try to find why the New King James would put, it was one of the only ones that would put against, and I didn't find anything, so my only guess was that that word meant, what back in the day when they wrote it, it meant something else, like words today we don't necessarily use. For example, my pediatrician is an older man, And whenever he's going to get me an information sheet on some medication my kids have to take or an illness, he tells me, I'm going to go get you the poop sheet. And I'm like, no one's laughing, really? I giggle like a schoolgirl every time. He's like, I'm going to go get you the poop sheet on the Tylenol. And I'm like, the poop sheet? Because we don't say that. So that's my guess. Words change is all I'm driving at. The word of God is perfect. The New King James is an excellent version. I just wanted you to know why. Okay, but we're moving on. So thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens. We're going to stop here again, and I promise not to stop here every 5 seconds. But stretches out the Lord. Again, I was like, that's an interesting way to say God made the universe. And I asked my husband about it, who's very smart. And then I Googled it, because I'm a Googler, and I found all this stuff on creationism, and I didn't understand it all, so you can Google it yourself, stretches out the heavens, but basically what it's saying, what the connotation is that when God stretched it out, things, planets, stars were spread out far. Now, the evolutionists say that the world, you know, there was a big bang, and everything has slowly, over billions and billions of years, has slowly moved out, and so therefore we get these lights that don't hit the earth, and so they're billions of years away. But if they read the Bible and read the sentence and came to this Bible study, they would know that all of that happened in one day. He used the word stretched out, just like every description of the earth in the Bible is spot on before the scientists even knew. So that was just a cool thing you can Google later. Not the point of our story. Anyway, so thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. So basically, we are introduced here to who God is. He is the one who made everything above us. He is the one who made us and that which is within us, the spirit. And he made that the earth below us. He has made everything. He is creator. The world he is going to judge was made by him, through him, for him. And he will be working out his plan for his work in creation. And it continues in verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. Now, the term cup is often used to represent judgment. So these all the surrounding nations at the last days are going to come up against Jerusalem, and they're going to come up for wrath. But what they're going to do is Jerusalem's going to be that cup of judgment that's going to make them drunk. They're going to drink the cup of drunkenness. And we all know that people who are drunk don't necessarily accomplish what they meant to accomplish, unless they want to accomplish something stupid, and then they do, because that's what happens when you're drunk. So they will drink the cup, and it will make them drunk. And it shall happen in that day, verse 3, that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples. All who would heave away, all surely will be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. So again, we realize that all the nations are going to come up, but Israel is going to be a problem they can't solve. They're going to come up against Israel, and they're not going to be able to touch it or move it. Now, to us, we can see that, right? We see that, yeah, we look at Israel today, and right now they have the Iron Dome shooting missile, you know, protecting themselves because every nation is coming against them. But 100 years ago, say 1915, 100 years ago, Jerusalem was a wasteland. And so the Christians and the Jews who had been waiting and looking all these years, to this, it didn't make sense. What? The whole world is going to come against this wasteland? But today, this nation, which you can fit 5 of them into Arizona, which is like this, scientifically speaking, you can fit 5 of them in there, is the number one issue in the UN when they meet. And it's a problem that nobody can solve. Verse 4, in that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. So as the Lord opens his eyes toward his people Israel, all those who come against him will be struck with blindness. As the light comes in, it blinds those who are against him and his people, brightens the darkness. And we've seen this again and again and again and again. If you read your Old Testament, you see time and time again, anytime anyone comes against the Lord's people apart from his specific time of discipline, of his time when he says it's going to be time, anyone who comes up against them, they are confused, they are blinded. We read stories of armies attacking and killing each other before the Israelites even had to lay their hand on a sword. We know the story of Gideon with the pots and the torches. I mean, over and over again in the Old Testament, no one's going to touch God's people. If it's not, it's in his hands, at his time. The Romans, he allowed the Romans to come in AD 70, but that was part of his plan. Out of his plan, nothing can touch him, just like nothing can touch us out of God's hand. It doesn't mean things won't happen to us, because they will. In this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, but nothing happens out of God's hands. And even recently, in years since Israel became a nation in 1948, we've seen this same kind of, you know, just confusion thrown on the enemy, all those who tried to attack him. I read this one really cool story that I Googled. Okay, I heard it through Chuck Smith and John Gorzin first, so it wasn't just Googling. But I had to Google it to make sure I got the Wikipedia version too, like find out. Anyway, in the 1973 Yom Kippur War, there was a young 21-year-old lieutenant on leave from the military. You know the story, huh? You guys listen to Chuck Smith. He was on leave from the military when, during 1973, during Yom Kippur, a day of fasting, and the Israelites weren't ready, they were attacked from the Syrians and the Egyptians. And when this guy, his name's Vika, they call him Zevi Greengold, 21 years old, he was home when he heard about the attack. He hitchhiked to the Golan Heights area just to see what he could do. When he got there, two battered up old tanks came in and they said, hey, you can take these tanks. You're in charge of these two tanks. So he takes these two tanks and heads towards where the Syrians are coming in. When he gets there, when he's driving towards there, he sees a line of Syrian armored tanks coming in completely unopposed, just driving up to the Golan Heights. So it's dark, and I'm going to read you straight from the site so I don't get it wrong because it's so cool. So it says, he engaged the enemy, taking advantage of the darkness and moving constantly to fool the Syrians into thinking the opposition was stronger than it was. Greengold destroyed or damaged 10 enemy armored vehicles before the confused Syrians withdrew, believing they were facing a sizable force. So he takes his little beaten up guys and he starts just in the cover of night driving all over and shooting. And as he's shooting, they're thinking this huge tank platoon is on him. And what someone in the first in the morning study said, she said she knew the same story. And they said when they recovered those vehicles the next day, where they were shot right in the middle and their like tops were blown off. She said it was amazing. But let me continue. Hold on. It's so exciting. Even Greengold's superiors were deceived. As the fighting wore on, he did not dare report how weak he actually was over the radio for fear it would be intercepted. At best, he could only hint the situation isn't good. At a time when Force Zivi consisted of only one tank, Colonel Yitzhak Ben Shoham, the brigade commander, assumed it to be of at least company strength. For the next 20 hours, he fought, sometimes alone, sometimes in conjunction with other tanks, displaying an uncanny knack for showing up again and again at the critical moment to tip the scales of the skirmish. He just came in at the perfect time, somehow, and kept knocking out these tanks. He had to change vehicles half a dozen times. As his tanks were knocked out, he'd jump into another one and run that one until it got destroyed, and he kept doing that, they say, half a dozen times. He soldiered on, even after he was wounded and burned, when I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's in the Golan Heights, itself came under attack from a fresh force of T-62s. He rushed over to bolster the defense. In a lull in the fighting, an exhausted Greengold got out of his latest tank and dropped to the ground, murmuring, I can't anymore. Afterward, he claimed 20 enemy tanks destroyed. Other estimates place his tally at 40 or more. This is just one guy. And we know that they didn't lose the war, right? They are still a nation today. They tried to wipe them out, but God strengthens those for his plan, for his purpose. The feeble ones, and you can even Google his name or look it up, Zvika Greengold, and you'll see a picture. Like, he's not a big guy. He's a normal-looking guy. He's still alive, I think. I didn't see a death date, but I think he's still alive. Anyway, just one of the many stories. So back to Zechariah 12, we know this is the last days, and the nation of Israel will be surrounded, and this sounds a lot like what's going to be happening, paralleling Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Battle of Armageddon, which we're all familiar with because this weekend we had Carmageddon, which is very similar. Just kidding. It's the battle known as the Battle of Armageddon, so you guys can turn there if you want. Ezekiel, we'll start at verse 7:38. And he's talking to Gog and Magog. And this Gog and Magog, these places known as them, will come against. And again, read the awesome, amazing commentaries on the end times to find out who Gog and Magog are. We believe they are Russia and possibly Turkey. There are some sources they say Turkey, but we know that the entire world is going to come up against Israel. And it says, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companions, companies that are gathered about you, and be on guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many peoples on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that evil thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. And so it talks about, you know, obviously the people who were called out of nations and became a nation again. Now, something that was interesting is they're saying that it's a people at peace, an unwalled people. Can you imagine Israel today as being unwalled? Of not having the Iron Dome, of being at peace. I think possibly what could happen is that when it talks about in Revelation how the Antichrist will come and bring peace, will make peace with Israel, the temple will be rebuilt, that there will be a time of peace, and that's when this will happen. And we know that 3.5 years into that peace, he will show himself for who he truly is. He will set himself up as God in the temple, and their eyes will be open. So let's get back to Zechariah, verses 5-6. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. Jerusalem. So that day the Lord will supernaturally power both the leaders and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He will take those who are in charge and he will spark a fire in them. They will become a bright burning blaze that will surround the people around him, and the people of Israel will catch that fire. And then verse 7, the Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. So why does God say he's going to save the tents of Judah first? I've read a few different things. It's prophecy, so there's lots of opinions. You probably heard this whole, study. But some say it's because when they come and attack, they're going to go through Judah. So he's going to strengthen Judah, and Jerusalem's going to strengthen them, and they're going to strengthen each other, and they're going to fight and win. Some say it's so it's for God's not God is sparing them for David's sake. And then it could also be because Jesus is from the line of Judah. There you go. You can look at it. We can look it up. So, but we do know that he is going to save Judah first. Oh, and they also said, I've also heard that Judah, they might be saying, God might be saying this so that Jerusalem doesn't consider itself more important than Judah, that they are all on equal ground. And there you go. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. So the weakest among them shall be like David, the small but mighty giant killer, lion slayer, Philistine destroying hero of Israel, the smallest of them, little Zivi in his tank. He's going to empower his people. It's his power he's going to put in his people. When he does it, it's going to be incredible. I picture like a little Jerusalem, like a little babushka grandma. She's going to be like warrior princess. Has anyone seen Xena around in the 90s? But that's what it's going to be like. He uses the foolish things, the weak things of the world, and he's going to do some amazing things. They are going to be strong in him because they're going to be empowered in him. Because it says, verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son and grieves for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. And there we get to see that the nation of Israel, God's people, are going to come to Christ. They're going to look on the one they pierced, and we know that to be Jesus. And it's amazing. I mean, that to me is one of the most incredible things. One day, the nation of Israel is going to come to know Christ. They're going to be empowered by the Spirit, and they're going to come to know him. In the last days in Revelations, it talks about 144,000 Jews, literally Jewish people, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, are going to be evangelists for Christ. God is going to save his people, Israel. They're going to be Christians. They're going to know him. And to me, Chris and I were talking about this the other day. I was like, honey, that's like hard to believe. Like, it's hard for me to comprehend that, you know, the Jews are going to know the Christ. Like, they're going to be Christians. These people who for years have claimed that Jesus is not the Messiah, that they didn't kill the Son of God, are one day going to believe. And I said, I wonder if that's why some of the cults out there couldn't believe that there would be that many Jews. So they say, well, the 144,000 doesn't mean literal 144,000 Jews. It means 144,000 of our people, you know, our religion. Because it's just too wild to believe. And he reminded me, he's like, yeah, you know, before 1948, the commentators, the Christians and Jews at that time had a hard time believing a lot of these prophecies. In fact, I happen to have some old commentaries. I have a bunch of commentaries. I'm married to a pastor, and we happen to have the church pastoral library in our garage. So we have all these commentaries, and I happen to look at an old, like, classic, much-used commentator who lived before, like, he speaks in Old English. This portion of Scripture, he didn't talk about the Jews. He said it could be like they're Christians. He totally took the Jews out of the picture because to him it was unbelievable that the Jews could be a people again. They had waited 1,800 years and there was no Jewish nation. So they said, well, it probably is talking about the Christians in the last days. And that's kind of how our minds work, isn't it? Whenever we see something that's too big for us, that's too great that God can do, we make up ways that it could possibly happen so that people will believe. Like when I was growing up in church, the church I went to, our pastor couldn't believe that the Israelites actually crossed the Red Sea on dry land. So he taught us in the congregation that there was a low tide. So the Israelites paddled on over. I don't know. I mean, it's crazy. You're like, that's kind of harder to believe, like unless they walked on water. But that's what we do, right? We try to dumb down the stories or change it so that people can believe. We want to do that sometimes to Noah. What could God really bring animals two by two? Did God create the universe? Yeah. Can God save an entire nation of people? Yes. Isn't that incredible? And if God can save an entire race, nation of people in last days, the ones who cried out, crucify him, crucify him, the ones who for years have fought against the Messiah, if he can save them, how much more can he save your child, your husband, your sister, your parents, and so on? He can do it because not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. In the last days, he will pour out the spirit of God over his people, the spirit of grace. The spirit of grace who says, it is by grace you have been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. The spirit of supplication, the spirit of prayer, who now we don't have the Holy of Holies or anything separating us. The Jews no longer have that, you know, the daily sacrifice that used to have to make them right with God. They don't have it anymore. They can go right boldly before the throne of grace, which we all know and take for granted. But one day they will see that. They will see Jesus, the one whom they have pierced. And it says in verses 11 through 14, in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself and their wives by themselves. In that day, there will be a great mourning, like the mourning in the plain of Megiddo when King Josiah, you remember from Kings, he was the good king. He became king at 8 years old, and he's the one who found the book that the people had neglected, and he brought back the sacrifices, and he brought back the feasts, and he was a good king, and he died. And there will be mourning that day as they look on their one good king, their good shepherd, and they will mourn. And the house of David represents the leadership, the rulers. And Nathan speaks of the prophets. Levi speaks of the priests, and Shimei, the people. So the priests, the prophets, the rulers, the people, all of them will come to the one who saved them. And they will come by themselves, because when they come to repentance, when they mourn and repent, it'll be a very personal thing. It won't be just a nation. It'll be an individual thing, the women and the men. It won't rely on one another. It'll be their own personal thing. They will go before the Lord and be saved. So his people Israel, he's not done with their story. They're going to be a great, amazing revival starters. They're going to be out there and they're going to spread Jesus in the last days. There still is chosen people to bring about the revival in the last days. He has such a great, awesome, I mean, the whole book, it's just a beautiful picture of his work. And it's not just for Israel, it's for us. God is not anti-Arab. God loves everyone. He's not anti-anyone. And he's also not pro every single thing Israel does. He's pro people. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to come to him, but he knows that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God and all need a savior. And in that day, he will bring Christ. And that day is coming, like we've been saying, like Joy just said moments ago, that day is nearer today than it was a week ago when we said it was coming. We can see it. We see riots. There was that huge earthquake. We're talking about earthquakes last week. We had an earthquake in Nepal that was devastating. We have the love of many growing cold. We have persecution starting in the States. Not like persecution in other places. I'm not saying we're on that same level yet, but there is persecution. If you look at the news, anyone standing for Christian values right now publicly, they are being harassed. They're being bombarded on social media, and some of them are going to court. I don't know how much longer we're going to have freedom of religion. Like Joy was saying, I don't know how much longer we're going to be on those courts. I want to be, on those steps for the National Day of Prayer. I don't know how much longer. It's coming. It's all, God is moving his people into place. Are we ready? Are we ready to stand? Because if we don't stand now, we're not going to stand then when it gets harder. Because this is the beginning. This is the birth pangs. It's getting worse. And even if the Lord should tarry, none of us is guaranteed any time. Nobody is guaranteed a single day. We can all leave here and have a horrible accident, disease, people die from everything. Just crazy things like we were talking about earlier, tumors and cancers and seizures and heart attacks. It's just surrounding us. So let's get to work. What has God called you to do? Be strong in the power of his might as he will empower the Israelites in those days. He will empower you. You can be a little babushka Xena warrior princess. You can. You just step out there in faith and do it, because if he has called you to do it, you're going to do it and you're going to be awesome. He's going to be strong in your weaknesses. He's going to give you the words to say. He's going to give you the heart to love. So make sure whatever you're doing, you do it. If you don't know the Lord, if anyone's watching or whatever, if you don't know the Lord, the day is coming and there's nothing on earth worth giving up the good shepherd, the one who loves you. Hell is not worth anything you're trying to trade it for. There is nothing this world can give you that is worth not having Christ and not knowing him and his love for you and his plan for you and his grace for you. So let's get to work. The day is coming soon and it will come like a thief in the night. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that you have this amazing plan, this plan that I can't even fathom. Lord, you will do good things. You have good things for your future. You have good things for Israel. Father, we pray for the peace of Israel now. Lord, we thank you that you are going to use them in a mighty way. We thank you that you've used them already to reach our lives, that we know you, that we know your son. We pray that you would just guide us in our small groups now, God, that you would just work on our hearts, let there be awesome fellowship, and that you would just be glorified. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.